Good morning. It's good to be here. Wasn't sure how full it would be. We have some people missing today with our quizzing group. They hopped on a bus and went to Saskatchewan for their last quiz meet of the year. So we'll keep them in mind as they travel back today as well. Not this year of quizzing, but the year before, the quizzing group was memorizing scripture in the book of Luke. And at that time, we had a conference here in Winkler, and quizzers from all over came here. And Saturday night of that conference, I spoke a little bit from Luke chapter 2 and talked about Simeon and Old Testament faith, and decided that I would share that message with you this morning as well. So the message this morning is called Old Testament Faith. Now, this is something I don't know how many of you have wondered about, but I can remember when I was young, I wondered about Old Testament faith. You know, if the only way to have eternal life was through Jesus Christ, then how did the people before Christ gain eternal life? Was it through their obedience to God's law? Was it because they sacrificed animals? Was it because they believed in God, but apart from the Messiah? And why is it even important today? Why is it important for us to understand Old Testament faith? Those people are gone, right? We're here today. Well, one reason, of course, is that we should understand all of Scripture. It's important for us to understand. But another very practical reason that we should understand this is that some people today would argue that Old Testament people were saved apart from Christ. And if they could be saved apart from Christ, then maybe people today can be saved apart from Christ. A common argument is that it is not up to us to judge or to say how or who has eternal life, that God is a loving God, and He would save those who have never heard the gospel of Christ but have lived a good life. So we see that we need to have answers to these questions. It's important for us to understand. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We are so privileged to have such free access to your word. We're grateful, Lord, that you've preserved it for us, that we can read it, we can study it, and we can understand it. We can apply it to our lives. We can live according to it. We can share it with others so that ultimately others can have that same relationship with you. And Lord, we pray that as we look into your word this morning, you would give us understanding, that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand and apply these truths to our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. So turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to start by taking a quick look at Simeon. And then we'll look at another Old Testament believer. But we'll start with Simeon. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Simeon was an Old Testament Jewish believer. How old do you think he was? Traditionally, we think of him as an old man, and maybe he was. We're not entirely sure from what the scripture says. We know that he was from Jerusalem. The passage also tells us that Simeon was righteous and devout. Some of your translations will say just and devout. He was devoted to God. He was devoted to his beliefs. We also read that Simeon was waiting for something. He was waiting with great expectation. What is it like for us when we wait for something with expectation? Sometimes it's hard, right? Think of when you're going to have a baby, and maybe for the first time. 9 months you have to wait. And it seems like a long time. And I can't speak very well to that because it probably seemed a lot longer to Denise than it did to me. But we're expectant. And all the way along, we're wondering, exactly, what is this person going to look like? This little tiny person. What kind of personality are they going to have? And we're waiting, and we're expectant. I guess that's why they say expecting mothers, right? Anyway, I figure things out like this along the way. What else do we wait for? What other things do we long for? Some of you younger ones, what are some things that you guys wait for? You can't wait till it happens. Anybody?
Retirement.
Retirement. Okay, maybe not the younger ones. Warren, you shouldn't be waiting for that yet. I don't know. Summer holidays? You guys waiting for that? Vacation? Sometimes Christmas, right? I can remember something that I waited for, anxiously waited for when I was young, probably when I was 11, 12, 13. I wanted my driver's license. I couldn't wait till I got my driver's license. That's all I wanted to do. I loved driving, whatever I could. If it had wheels and a motor, I wanted to drive that thing. And I thought that day might never come. Anybody remember a couple of, I'm going to date myself now, but in the 70s, there were two pretty big scares that were kind of worldwide things that worried people a lot. Anyone remember what they are? Nuclear war. I don't know if you guys remember, but when I was young, I can remember teachers telling us about this, and there was a real worry that there might be a nuclear war. And what would we do if that happened? What about the other one? That the world would run out of fuel. Remember that? There was a real scare that the world might run out of fuel. And okay, so I might have been a little selfish and I narrowed that right down to my own little life and said, oh no. With my luck, I'll turn 16 and there won't be fuel anymore. I won't get to drive after all. Have to go back to horses or something. But anyway, that's something that I was waiting for. Well, Simeon had been waiting for something too, along with many Old Testament believers. And they weren't just waiting for a few days or 9 months or a few years. They had been waiting for hundreds of years. Always with that expectant hope, the coming of the Messiah, waiting. Year after year, generation after generation, passing it down. Simeon was an Old Testament believer, and he was one who was so fortunate as to see the promised one, the Messiah, the one who had been promised since the time of Adam and Eve. Okay, we're going to come back to Simeon later, but we're going to take a look now at another Old Testament believer, Abraham. Now, we all know about Abraham. He's a hero of the faith. We read about him in Hebrews chapter 11, many other places. He also is among those whose name is written in the book of life. Abraham's a believer. He has eternal life. At some point in his life, Abraham explained to him the promise of God concerning the coming Messiah. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. We'll read a little bit in a few passages in Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, starting at verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At the time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Here we read about the great promise of God to Abraham, and we see Abraham's response to God as he called on the name of the Lord. Now keep in mind, Abraham is 75 years old now, and he's just been promised that his offspring would inherit the land. Problem is, he doesn't have any offspring yet. Turn over a few more chapters to Genesis chapter 15. Verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." But Abram said, "O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my state is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Then the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Some would say here in Genesis 15 is where Abraham first became a believer. Personally, I believe that he was already a believer back in chapter 12 when he called upon the name of the Lord. And there's a lot more that we could read about Abraham in the Old Testament, but I'm going to leave it there for now, and we're going to go to the New Testament to see what it tells us about Abraham. The thing to keep in mind is that there's a complete unity in Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament. There's a continuity. There's not a break from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and then we learn, you know, that there's different things going on. We have to keep in mind that there's complete continuity. And we can use the New Testament to help us to interpret things that happened in the Old Testament. So that's what we're going to do, and we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11. That's that great chapter of faith. Starting in verse 1. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Go down to verse 8. "By faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So how was Abraham declared righteous? Was it because he left his home to go to a foreign land? Was it because he became a father at an old age? Was it because he was prepared to offer his son as a sacrifice? No, it was because he had faith. In other words, he believed. He was convinced about the faithfulness of God and his promises. Abraham was well known through the scriptures for his good works. New Testament believers that were being addressed here, or New Testament Jews, would have understood that well. There were still many Jews who believed that that was why he was declared as righteous, because of the things that he did. Paul, of course, knew all these arguments very well, and many of his writings are devoted to explaining the clear gospel message that eternal life, justification, comes through faith and not by works. Turn to Romans. Towards the end of Romans chapter 3, Paul uses the term justification. Justification is when God declares a person righteous or right before him. It means there are no charges on their case. Their file is clean. They are right before God. Paul is talking about justification through faith. Then in Romans chapter 4, he uses Abraham as an example. His argument is this: that everyone who is given eternal life is justified the same way that Abraham was justified. Not by works, but by faith. Let's look at Romans chapter 4. Verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Down to verse 18, and Victor read some of this for us this morning. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. The Jewish people held Abraham in such high regard for his works that they would have understood this message, even though some of them didn't come to believe it. The message was that if Abraham could not be saved by works, then no one could. Let's look at some of the words of Jesus to see what he has to say about this. We'll go through some passages in the book of John. John chapter 8. Here we find Jesus making claims about himself, and the unbelieving Jews are offended by what Jesus has claimed. They are claiming to be sons of Abraham, the ones who have the promise. Jesus is telling them that if they were true sons of Abraham, they would be like Abraham. Not like him in their works, but like him in their faith. Whoops. Hang on. I skipped over to the King James Version. Okay, John chapter 8, verse 54. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Jesus tells us that Abraham knew and believed the promise of the Savior. It says he rejoiced to see the day of Jesus. He had no doubt that it would come. He desired to see it. He reached out for it. He longed for it. He waited for it, for the day when it would come. He longed to see Christ's day, and he did see it. Maybe not as fully and with the same understanding that we have in hindsight looking back at the Messiah, but he did see it, and he did understand it. He believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What does it mean to credit someone with something? Think of a bank account. If someone credits $500 to your bank account, they've just made $500 available to you. You can take it out. You can use it. Righteousness is made available to us. It is credited to us when we believe. So we see that Abraham was justified. He was declared right before God by faith. What exactly is faith in Christ, though? Let's take a look at that, and we'll start with faith. Faith is the conviction that something is true. Faith is being persuaded that something is true. You're convinced. Now, let's say that you are a judge and you're hearing testimony in a case. After everyone has come up and given the evidence, you as a judge are convinced that the person before you is guilty. He committed the crime. All of the evidence points towards it. Could you choose to believe that he was innocent? No, you couldn't. You could pronounce him innocent. You could do that, but you would be doing that against what you believe. You would be doing that against what you know is true. Faith is like that. It's simply being convinced that something is true. And it would be a complete contradiction to say, "I'm convinced about something, but I don't believe it." If we're convinced, we believe it. So then, what is faith in Christ? Faith in Christ is the conviction, the belief, that he is the one, he is the only one who can guarantee eternal life for every believer. That is faith in Christ. That is saving faith. Think back to Romans chapter 4, verse 21. It says, Abraham was fully persuaded. He was convinced. He believed it. Abraham obtained eternal life the same way that you and I do today, by grace, through faith in the promises of God. It really is that simple. Many people have tried to complicate it, to make it more than it is. People have added conditions to get eternal life, or to keep eternal life, or to prove that you had it in the first place. We're going to look at some clear scriptures in the book of John that show us how simple eternal life is. Let's start in John chapter 3. Verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Keep going to John chapter 5. Verse 24. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Chapter 6. Verse 47. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. And finally, let's look at John chapter 11. Corny spoke this morning in the Adult Bible Fellowship about John chapter 11, the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus dying. When Jesus came back to them after staying away for a few days, Martha came out to meet him. Let's look at, starting at verse 21. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who has come into the world. She knew that Jesus was the Messiah. She believed. These are verses that, these different passages that I'm giving you are not just little scriptures that I'm taking out of context. When we look at these passages in John, we need to keep in mind the entire context of the book of John and the purpose for which it was written. And another thing we should keep in mind is the Gospel of John explains to us Jesus' message to Old Testament people. These are the things that Jesus is saying to Old Testament people. John chapter 20 tells us the purpose of the book of John. John chapter 20 in verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Back to Simeon. Simeon was righteous and devout man. What made him just? What made him righteous? The fact that he had faith in the promise of the Messiah, and that by believing he was justified. Simeon waited. He waited as his forefathers did for hundreds of years. He desired for the day to come. And now he understood through Scripture that the time was near for Christ to fulfill the promise. Simeon also had a promise of his own, that he would see the Christ. He would actually get to see him. that promise was also fulfilled. It was fulfilled in an abundant way. He just wanted to see the Messiah. He was able to hold the Messiah in his arms. Wow, how amazing is that? After his parents had taught him about the Messiah, his grandparents, all the generations that came before him, he was one of the ones that got to see the Messiah and hold him in his arms. Simeon also understood another wonderful truth from Old Testament scripture. That truth was that the good news was not just for the Jews. It was for everyone. It was for the Gentiles. The Messiah is for you. The Messiah is for me. That was clear in Old Testament scripture, and it was clear to Simeon. Simeon wasn't waiting for the Messiah so that he could get eternal life. Simeon was waiting for the Messiah because he already had eternal life. He wanted to be among those who would actually see the Messiah in his lifetime. Yesterday we had men's prayer breakfast. And there were some young guys that joined us. It's always encouraging when they do. Yesterday, Silas Clausen was with us. And he prayed with us, prayed with the men. His prayer was so encouraging. He prayed, "Jesus, I can't wait to get to heaven and see the home that you are preparing for me." Wow, I was so encouraged by that. It's probably more meaningful to the men that were there than he'll understand. Just like Simeon longed for his Messiah, Silas is longing for the day when he'll be with the Messiah. Shouldn't we all be longing for that day? Longing for the day when we will be in the place that God has prepared for us. There's a simple answer to a question that people have asked since man's earliest days on earth. What must I do to be saved? Answer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Acts chapter 16. Recall the words of Jesus to Martha. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." "What about you?" Jesus said. "Do you believe this?" So we know that Old Testament people gained eternal life the same way we do today. They believed in the Messiah to come. We believe in the Messiah that has come. Have you exercised the faith of Simeon, the faith of Abraham, the faith of Martha? Simply believing the promise of God concerning his son Jesus for eternal life. If you have, you are a new creation. You have eternal life. Eternal life begins the moment that you believe, and it never ends. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called eternal. It wouldn't be called everlasting. In John, we read that when you believe, you have crossed over, past tense, from death to life. God's gift to us is amazing. It compels us not to live in a way to please ourselves because we know that we are eternally secure. No, it compels us to live for Him, to spend ourselves in servitude to Him. Not to show that we are believers, not that through our works we can sustain our position in Christ. No, we should love and serve Christ because He first loved us while we were yet sinners, because we want others to know and to understand the free gift of grace that we have come to understand. The gospel of Christ is so simple, and yet people try to complicate it. I hope that I've provided an answer for any of you that may have had questions about Old Testament faith. And I trust that you can explain it to others, to your families. as God gives you opportunity, and that as people of faith, we would continue to live out that faith every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your love to us, in that while we were still sinners, you sent Christ to die for us. You made a way that we could bridge the gap. You made a way that we could be righteous in your sight, not by anything we can do. You made a way so that those who would simply believe in you for eternal life would have it. And Lord, that is humbling. Lord, help us to live that faith out every day, to trust in you and your promises. We know that we already trust your promise for eternal life, but to trust you in everyday life, to share these things with others. Pray that as we go out today, Lord, you'd be with us, that you'd bless the fellowship that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.